Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Reading from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 45, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all of the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want us to pause here and recognize this expression and this saying that Christ spoke on the cross was one of seven different things that was spoken from his vantage point. Not only did he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But at the cross he also said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. From the cross he said, verily I say unto thee, and as he said unto thee, the thee he is speaking of is the thief who found Jesus Christ in the moments, the remaining moments of his life, confessed Christ and asked Christ for salvation, found it there, and it was there. Scripture records that Christ said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Another of the seven sayings of Christ is simply, Father, unto thy hands do I commit my spirit. From the cross, Christ spoke and said, woman, behold thy son. And then to the crowd that stood there that day, in the same breath, he said, behold thy mother. He finished this time on the cross by first of all saying, I thirst. And he finished with his seventh saying by saying, it is finished. Each of us sit here today, the recipients of all seven expressions. Each of us know in our lives what he truly means when he looks at us and he says, it is finished. For it's that finished work of Christ. It's that salvation that he offers to modern day thieves just like you and me. It's those thieves that sit here today that remind themselves that I am a thief no more. For this day, this thief has been saved by the Christ at the cross. And so, as we look at verse 47, it says that some of those who were standing there, when they heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? They began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with some wine, and he put it on a reed, and he gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And it was in that moment, verse 51 records, that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split. We must be reminded here that this is a powerful moment, a moment that helps us better understand what God did for us when we understand that there are two veils, or there were two veils. There was one at the entrance of the holy place, and there was one between the temple and the Holy of Holies, into which once a year the high priest would go, and he would go alone, and he would go there to atone for the sins of the people. We must be reminded that this veil, this curtain, was 60 feet high from ceiling to the floor. The rending, the tearing, the splitting of this veil, we must be reminded of, because it was in that tearing, in that renting, that we realized and we were taught that this renting referred to the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was now being broken down. And now each and every believer would have personal access to God. No longer would people be dependent on a sacrifice that man would offer, because now the Son of God, the Son of Man himself, chose to be that sacrifice. He now was the priest that Hebrews 4 speaks of. I think it would be wise of us to visit Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, the same passage of scripture that my wife referred to and read even in her time of leading us into the altars. So turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Because unlike the priest in the Old and the New, or in the Old Testament, that would offer a sacrifice once a year to atone for the sins, a priest that may or may not be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, we see that now each of us have personal access to God, and that each of us have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ, who's been touched by any and by every feeling, every infirmity that we would have. Verse 14 of Hebrews 4 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who was passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or our confession. What we're doing now as we remember communion is we're holding fast to the confession that Christ spoke for us at the cross, spoke to us at the cross. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly." Let us understand this terminology of coming boldly. In the original language means, let us come with freedom. Let us come with confidence. Let us come with liberty. Let us approach God as it's commanded. See, this is being commanded that we are to keep this command until the end of time. We are to profess and confess and remind one another that we have a high priest who has been touched with every and any feeling and infirmity that we would ever have. But now we must remind ourselves and we must remind each other that this is not something that we do once a year. And this is not something we do through another person, through another man called the priest. But now this is what we do through Jesus Christ. He is our priest. Not only is he the Son of God, but he is the priest of man. He is the high priest. He is the holy priest. And he himself is the holy sacrifice. And that at any moment when we need him, we can come in his name. We can come in his nature. And with freedom and with liberty and with justice, we can come before a heavenly Father and a holy God. And we can find grace to help in time of need. Amen. So it says that exactly. Let us, therefore, not only remember him in communion, but let us daily come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain this mercy of God and find grace to help in time of need. Let us be reminded this morning that back in the day of Israel, the mercy seat of covering for the ark was between two cherubim. That was the place from which all grace proceeded. But now in this day and time, all grace proceeds from the throne of God, from the mercy seat that has the blood of Jesus, not just sprinkled, but covered upon it. It's that seat we come to today with our lives. Many of us have come today and we're in a time of need. How many of you had the wonderful privilege of growing up in church as a child and you remember Communion Sundays from long ago? See, in the church that I attended as a child, every first Sunday of the month we took communion. Of all Sundays that I would never miss, it was that Sunday. You see, as a young child and as a young Christian, I found that I would periodically get away from God. My heart would grow cold. My life would be lukewarm. And at the ripe age of 6 or 7 years old, I would become that thief on the cross again, and I would be a sinner. And I would not feel forgiven when I asked God to forgive me of my sins. And so when I knew that we were getting closer and closer to remembering him through the participation of communion, I would get excited, and I would say, "Oh God, don't come back before Sunday morning, because I might not make the rapture." Because I knew that if I couldn't be forgiven at any other time, I knew on Communion Sunday, I could find forgiveness, that God could forgive me of my sins. Well, as a young Christian, I looked forward to that moment once a month. Now, can I tell you that I look forward to that moment more than once a day? And we won't go any further. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. I'll give you a chance to get back to verse 51. Jesus has cried out with a loud voice. He's yielded up his spirit. And behold, this veil. Okay, this veil. I think it changes the meaning a little bit there. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, some are with us today, were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Our time together this morning, and the title thereof, comes from verse 55, where it records that many were there. Many women were there, and they were looking on from a distance. If I was to title this time in his word this morning, I would choose to use it from a story I saw this week on the Weather Channel. And so my title will be this morning, Within Trembling Distance. Within Trembling Distance. In the last few years of our lives, we've become weather watchers. And there's been a lot of weather to watch. And this week, as the hurricane blew into the Gulf and became very obvious that it was going to go on shore and cause some havoc everywhere, I began watching the weather. And man, I can sit there and I can watch that for hours. In between my Hallmark Channel breaks, I can watch that Weather Channel with the best of them. How many of you will say you watch the weather? Some of us are more saved here than others. And so, the last week while I was watching the Weather Channel, I saw them interviewing a man who had just gone through a tornado. And I took note of it because of the way this man spoke. And in just a moment, you'll understand, he had this very distinct accent. They asked him, "How close did it come to your house? Where was your family when the tornado blew through? What did it feel like to see the funnel cloud and to hear the wind? Did you have time to get ready for it?" And of course, the given question, "Weren't you scared?" And I grabbed a pen and a pencil and a piece of paper and wrote this down real fast. He said, "I reckon it was about one of the neatest things I'd ever done seen. I was just close enough to say I'd gone through it, but just fur enough away to not be hit by it. You might say I was within trembling distance." I thought that was cute, so I'd rip it off for my title. Had he been standing just a little bit closer, he might have had a little different story. And I think the same can be said about being near the cross. For me, I love the old hymns, and I love the new ones too. I was raised in those hymns, and so as I was preparing for this morning's service, I couldn't help but want to illustrate this point through some old songs that I remember. Because in these songs, they teach us how we have opportunity to choose how close to the cross we get to stand. I thought about the song that in it has the words, "On a hill far away." And one of my all-time favorite, because I can remember a couple more words than some of the other songs, is "At the Cross." Did you catch the significance of the wording there? On a hill far away and at the cross. So I went to Google to get some help, because it's there I realized in the terminology of those two songs that you and I have a choice. We can stand far away and still cherish and still celebrate the cross and the Christ with fear and trembling. Or we can choose to stand close to the cross, close to the Christ, and we can choose to boldly, to go boldly with freedom, with liberty and confidence, and approach the throne of God from which all grace proceeds. So I Googled these words to see the rest of the verses, and I was so reminded of some great times as a young man attending church. And as I read through the verses, and as we read through the verses together, you'll too share the memories of "At the Old Rugged Cross" and "At the Cross." And I love the first verse of "The Old Rugged Cross." On a field, okay, I'm changing it a little bit, NIV version. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Because it teaches us about the cross here, and it describes it as the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners were slain. And then it goes into the refrain, which says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Verse 2 says, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." Verse 3 says, in that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. And finally, the fourth verse says, to that old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. As we look at God's word, and as we look at these older songs, we have to recognize that these are intended to be anchors to our faith. Sometimes I get picked on and teased a little bit because I always go to some of the older songs, which might be 30 or 40 years old, and yet daily I go to a manuscript that represents thousands of years ago to find the anchor and the strength of my life. And so today I look to the things that God has given to me in my life so that I can continue to go back to the anchors in my life, because in times of trouble, in times of sin, it's necessary that we as believers remember Christ. We come to his communion table and we celebrate the things of Christ in our life that has contributed to us being believers, that instead of just standing on a hill far away from the cross, have now chosen to start standing closer and closer to the cross until finally we arrive at the cross. Now, as I go through at the cross and its words, keep in mind, it has a little bit more of a King James Version language to it, so pray for me now as I boldly go where I shouldn't. Because, you know, like with the song behind it, it helps. You don't have to play the song. I'm just saying that it kind of helps me with the King James words. But verse 1 at the cross says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? I'll not go there. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I remember for years singing this song and suddenly I'd just be happy. I think it's the strength and the truth of God and remembering him and the way he remembered me at Calvary that stirs up the joy of the Lord in my life. Verse 2 says, thy body slain, sweet Jesus, thine, and bathed in its own blood, while the firm mark of wrath divine, his soul in anguish stood. Verse 3 says, was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The next verse says, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin? The next verse says, thus might I hide my blushing face while here his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. And finally, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself till 'tis all that I can do. I want to begin moving us towards the altar with a story. But first, a point. I want to point this out to each of us, that it's not safe to come within trembling distance of the cross. I'm going to give to you at least three reasons why it's not safe to come within trembling distance of the cross. Some have practiced Christianity from a hill far away because it's actually safer there. And yes, that doesn't mean that you can't celebrate Christ and that you can't have a relationship with Christ. But can I tell you, in that sort of celebrating Christ, it's much safer to you. There's three reasons why, as you move closer to the cross, that I'm going to share with you this morning, that it becomes more dangerous. First of all, the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to Christ. And the closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you will see man and women can be. And that you're one of them. So the closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you'll see that people can be and become. The second thing that you'll experience is simply that you'll begin to experience some of the price and some of the pain and some of the suffering that comes with standing at the cross. And finally, something might happen as you get closer to the cross that will forever change your life. You might be tempted to give up something. You might be tempted to change something in your life that would forever change things. And so now the story. George Bass tells this story about a man by the name of Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Who lived back in the 1700s. Zinzendorf was an aristocrat. He was extremely privileged and gifted. He was being trained and raised up to become a diplomat. That would be his career. He would represent his country. And as he was in those stages and those final preparations of becoming a diplomat, he took a trip to Paris, and it was there in Paris that he stopped in Dusseldorf. And while there, he went into an art gallery. Inside, he noticed a painting. It was Sternberg's painting of the crucified Christ. Underneath this painting, in Latin, the artist had written these words. These words, in English, are simply this. This is what I did for you. What have you done for me? George Bass tells the story that Zinzendorf was drawn not just to the picture, but to the words. And not just to the words, but to the eyes of the Savior on the cross. George Bass tells us in history that then Zinzendorf threw himself on the photo, looking, not able to take his gaze off the eyes of Christ, and later recorded saying that Zinzendorf felt a real sense of shame. That then he fell to his knees beneath that painting, and for hours he would not leave. He was overwhelmed by the shame of his sin. He was overwhelmed by what he saw in that artist's rendition of the Savior's eyes. For hours, Zinzendorf could not make sense of this. For hours, he could not satisfy his conscience. Finally, at nightfall, they came and got Zinzendorf and said, "Sir, you're going to have to leave." And as they took him out to the front of the art gallery, he looked at those around him, and he said, "I am leaving here a changed man." History records from then on, he gave all he had to Christ. And he was known for this one-sentence statement. And that statement was, "I have now but one passion. It is Jesus. Jesus only." You see, prior to going into that art gallery, prior to looking into the eyes of the Savior, prior to getting close to Christ, close to the cross, he stood, if you would, at a distance, on a hill in life, far away. But as he drew near to Christ and near the cross, something happened. Something happened, maybe not measurably on the outside yet, but something happened on the inside that changed that man. And something this morning is supposed to happen as each of us move in life from the hills far away from Christ and move to the cross. See, this morning it's designed for us to stand at the cross and to look into the eyes of the Savior of Jesus Christ. Zinzendorf went in that moment of his life from being a diplomat to going on to become a famous German religious and social reformer, and became a bishop and founder of the Moravian Church, which many know to be an evangelical Protestant denomination. This man, this changed man, was a part of the Pietist movement in Germany, which emphasized personal responsibility, personal piety, and he added the emotional component to the religious life. You see, up until that point in time, the state's religion was of the Lutheran Church, which had grown to symbolize largely an intellectual faith, which was centered primarily on belief in specific doctrines. But Zinzendorf said, "We must have but one passion, and that passion must come out of a heart experience that stands at the cross of Jesus Christ, a heart religion, a personal salvation built on an individual spiritual relationship with Christ." So passionate was he that he was said to become one of the most controversial figures in all of the 18th century. It was written of him that the crowned heads of Europe and the religious leaders of both Europe and America all knew him. And either they knew him and loved him, or they knew him and hated him, but they knew him because in his life he said, I have but one passion, and that passion is Jesus and Jesus only. And I'll preach him in the day, and I'll preach him in the night. I will live for him. Give me liberty. Give me justice. Give me the freedom to tell you about the life giver and the one who ultimately gives us our freedoms. This man mixed it up. He was a catalyst. He was the one that made everybody in the room uncomfortable, because his passion was not to stand as far as he could be from Christ and still make heaven. His passion was to stand as close to Christ as he could, so he could see the eyes of Christ. John chapter 12 finds Christ speaking on earth. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. There's something magnetic about the cross. Many of us are drawn to put it on a chain, to hang it around our neck. Many of us are compelled to have more than 65 copies of the Bible that represents that cross in our home. One lady that we knew that once served on staff and who lives in Lubbock, and I won't tell you her name, but her husband's name is Keith, had an entire wall of crosses. We would used to go over to her house and tease her about being fearful of vampires and needing a cross. But you see, for Kim, it wasn't about being fearful of something in the dark. It was about expressing something she had experienced as she stood close to Christ, and he became her light. And this morning, that cross will draw us from the hills in our life where we stand far away from him to the foot of the cross, just close enough to see his eyes. As we place our Bibles to the side now, as we finish the preaching and the teaching of God's word this morning, let each of us get stirred. And though your last name not maybe be Zinzendorf, take this moment to thank God for that. Try to fit that on the SAT test. When I was in school, they'd have that little name line for you, and it would always be Greg Thurstonson. Dina Chamberlain. Yeah. How about your name, Zinzendorf? Wow. Just call me Z. But this is the moment where your name might not be Zinzendorf, but this is the moment that he knows your name. He's going to call your name, and he's going to speak to you about things in your life that you've chosen to stand far away from him in. You know what's on that hill. And that hill represents the places in your life that have chosen to stand far away from God. That hill represents the things in your life that aren't right with God. This is that moment where this church family is attracted to the cross, goes to the cross, and on an individual basis, passionately allows the Christ on that cross to look us in the eyes and to begin to change us. So that like Zinzendorf, each of us can leave changed individuals. So as the praise team begins to sing, and as the ushers begin to come, let this be that personal moment in your life where in the art gallery of life, you begin to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ.
Send the love. Ransomed with His life, we are now received. saw the light and the burden of my heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy.
Thank you, guys. It's so hard for me not to stand when I hear that song, because that song has become like an anthem to me. Because, oh, the number of times that song was sang, when, like Zinzendorf in his life, I was the man that came to church. I was the man in the spiritual art gallery that saw and heard what Jesus had done for me and saw what I had not yet done for him. I was the man in shame beneath the words, beneath the blood, beneath the bread. And the reason I can't help but stand is over and over and over again in my life, it was me who one moment was kneeling in shame, that in that moment of shame heard the blood speak on my behalf, heard the bread speak on my behalf and say, you are forgiven, you are saved, you are delivered, and by my stripes, young man, you are healed. Now stand with me all over the building as we acknowledge the holy presence of God and how in each of our lives, when we were down and out, living under the shame of life because we were living away from the life giver, let each of us now stand and come back to the cross and let the blood speak one more time with its power and authority over our lives, over our bodies, over our families, over our marriages, over our past, over our present, and over our future. Let each of us get ready. We are about to experience a miracle here on earth. This is that moment that each of us now quietly bows our head. We ask the Lord to forgive us of each one of the sins that have separated us from Him, that has caused us to grow cold and distant in our relationship with Him. Because it's through that confession of our sin that He boldly speaks, and His spoken word forgives us of our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. Scripture records that on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. He said that this would be a symbol of His body broken on our behalf. And this morning, as we remember Him, we remind ourselves of the body that was the sacrifice that was broken for you and for me. And with pure hearts do we now ask Him to bless this bread. Reverend John Humphreys, would you pray over the bread? Seat of the bread. At His cross, one of the seven things He said was, I thirst. He thirsted that we would not have to. because he knew in just a short while his blood would quench our spiritual thirst. And ushers, I'm going to ask you not to move too quickly to pick this up, because we have an action step that we're going to take after we receive this. On that same night, Christ, as he sat at the table with his disciples and said, "Remember me," he took this cup of juice this morning that is symbolic of his blood that washes away our sin, that speaks on our behalf. And he said, "Take this cup and drink of me and remember me." Joey Buss, would you pray the blessing of the Lord over this symbol?
Father God, we thank you for the blood you shed on Calvary's cross, Father God. The blood that covers our sin, white as snow. We thank you for making the ultimate sacrifice for our transactions, Father God, for adopting us into your kingdom with your blood. In Jesus' name.
Now sing it. The psalmist says in chapter 3 and verse 3, "He is the glory and he is the lifter of my head." In just a moment, we're going to give you a chance to see those around you whose names aren't Zinzendorf. And then we'll conclude our service with a time of celebration. We'll be receiving our offering and helping you plan for this week with some announcements. And so who's to say, though, even though your name's not Zinzendorf, you might be related to him. So would you take just this moment and ask those around you, do you like German food? And perhaps are you related to Bishop Zinzendorf? On your mark, get set, go. Christine, are you coming?
Good morning again. Welcome to Dominion Church. Happy July 4th. We're so happy, whether this is your 500th time here or your very first time visiting with us. Thank you for the honor of worshiping with us on July 4th weekend. We're very excited about it. If this is your first time, thank you for coming. We have an information card in the worship guide for you to fill out this morning, and you can drop that in the offering plate as it goes by, or you can bring it to me in the cafe at the right outside these doors at the conclusion of service. I'll be there along with a member of our pastoral staff. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Right now, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. If you need an envelope to record your giving, you can slip up your hand as they're walking by. They'll be sure that you get one this morning. I have just a couple of announcements to make. One is for all of you who ordered a brisket as part of the Fine Arts fundraiser. Thank you so much. They are getting so pumped and so ready to go to Nationals. And that means that you don't have to cook today. Though I do have this really great quote that I found for July 4th. It says, "You have to love a nation that celebrates its independence every July 4th, not with the parade of guns, tanks, and soldiers who file by the White House in a show of strength and muscle, but with family picnics where kids throw frisbees, the potato salad gets iffy, and the flies die from happiness. You may think you have overeaten, but it is patriotism." So if you ordered a brisket, you've got a head start over all the rest of us who have to go home and cook our food today. Good job. The last thing I have to announce is that this Thursday, we have the children's department is having a Thursday thriller at the Kima Boardwalk from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and the cost is $15. You can always check the website for more details, and we are just going to pray over the offering and turn it over, and let's say a special prayer for the Go Boldly program that we have going on. Are they giving that part in their offering right now too, or is there going to be another? Yes. So let's pray that the goal is met and that lives are touched through this. Father, we thank you so much for the dedication of your people who give in this place. God, we pray that the money that is given, the offerings and the tithes that are given would further your kingdom. God, that lives would be changed for eternity. Bless your people for giving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I have it, Grim. We've been talking about a Go Boldly campaign. And today, we celebrate over 200 years of an experiment that has worked. It hasn't always been perfect. In fact, many times it has missed the mark of its greatness, not because of its leaders, but because of its people, losing sight of the fact that they have been called to greatness. And because of those failures, we have many times found ourselves in fights that has divided the country and may or may not have been one that we have agreed with. But today is a day that we get to have the privilege of honoring those who gave us the right to sit where you sit today without any fear of anyone telling you you can't hold a book, say a prayer, or serve a God. Contrary to what many revisionist historians would like us to think, our nation was in fact founded by those who believe that there is a God who is actively involved in the lives of men and women and that he has a purpose for their lives. Not only did they believe this, but they also believe that men and women have a responsibility because of that God and because of the freedoms that he has given to us as his right of sovereign and creator. George Washington, at the cessation of the conflict of the War of Independence, wrote a letter when he relinquished his role as the leader of the Continental Army. In this letter, he had a prayer. It was a prayer that he issued out to all the governors of the then 13 free, but as of yet, not United States of America. He said, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, and particularly for the brethren who have served in the field. And finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose to us all due justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were characteristic of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without an humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. This man had just finished watching hundreds of thousands of men die so that we could enjoy the blessing of liberty. He did this because he believed what Galatians 5 says, when it says it is for freedom that we have been set free. So what does this have to do with Go Boldly? You get to say thank you. The men and women who come back from Afghanistan and Iraq today may not be fighting for your freedom specifically. No, they're fighting for a much greater thing. They're fighting so that the fight for your freedom never has to be on your street. It is critical that we understand as a nation that we are at a pivotal point. And it's not politics that's going to make the difference. It is those of us who call ourselves Christian. Will we live out what the example set before us was? Will we be bold enough to honor those who come back and make sure that their needs are met so that we can say thank you. I challenge you today to remember at some point, in between barbecue sauce, fireworks, watermelon, and a nap, to remember that you are among the very few people in history who live in a nation that gives you the right to be where you are right now. Be bold. In this campaign, give as much as you can, as fast as you can, and put your thumbprint on their lives. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that in history, nothing has ever caught you by surprise. When the stock market has fallen many times, you did not panic. On the day that lives in infamy from 1941, December 7, you did not panic. You were not caught off guard. On July 4th, 1776, when a group of men signed their lives and pledged their sacred honor and their lives to a declaration of what you had already promised to man, freedom, you were not caught off guard. And you are not caught off guard today when you ask us to put our fingers and our hands and our sacred honor to that same purpose. Help us to be people worthy of the freedom we've been given and to be bold in our defense of it. In your heavenly name, amen.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.